John chapter 16, when you find it, if you'd stand with me, I'll begin reading in verse 7. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you.
Amen.
And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged.
Amen.
I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for a great and wonderful week you've given us through Jubilee. Lord, I pray this morning as we come before thee as a church, that you'd please speak to our hearts. Use your word, Lord, to touch us once again. May we have ears to hear as we talked about in the Sunday school lesson this morning. Please remove any distractions from our minds and from this room this morning. And Lord, I admit that I need thee this morning. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. And may your word go forth this morning with power and clarity. We do pray if there's someone here in our midst that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they come to know Christ. It'd be a wonderful thing if they got saved today. But Father, for the believer, I pray that you'd take this truth and encourage our hearts with it. Please help me. Give me liberty in the pulpit. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was back in John chapter 13 that the Lord Jesus Christ assembled there with his 12 apostles there in that upper room. Unbeknownst to them, in a few short hours, the very Son of God in the flesh would not be with them. Can you in your mind's eye go back to that place, if you will, that very intimate setting there in Jerusalem in that upper room as a quietly gathered together and had that supper, and all was finished there after the Lord Jesus Christ washed their feet. He began to give them some instructions. Can you imagine that evening for a moment where, unbeknownst to them, in a few short hours, Jesus Christ would be betrayed. He would be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this small band of then would be 11 apostles who followed the Lord Jesus Christ for the past 3.5 years would scatter like sheep without a shepherd. They had no idea what was coming. But he did. He knew that in a few short hours that he himself would be falsely accused, he would be arrested, he would be tried, he would be found guilty, and then he would be sentenced to death by a Roman crucifixion. Now we all know, if not, I'll give you notice this morning, that this was all a part of God's plan. This was no accident. This was no misstep in the mind of God. This did not catch God off guard. This was all a part of his plan from eternity past. 1 Peter 1:18 tells us that Jesus Christ, who was fairly was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was foreordained that Christ would go to the cross of Calvary and die for the sins of the world. He would be buried, but 3 days later, that very crucified Son of God would rise from the dead, alive forevermore. It was all to provide salvation for mankind. And Christ knew what lay ahead, but they didn't. And so Christ spends his last pre-Calvary hours, if you will, giving what F.F. Bruce calls his dying charge. Kind of like Jacob with his sons in Genesis chapter 49. And he begins in chapter 13 in this upper room scene by giving them three pieces of what I call disturbing information. Information he knew that would rock them, if you will, to the very core. The first piece was this, Judas's betrayal. Then one amongst them, one of the 12, one that was chosen by Christ, one that had been walking with them for 3.5 years, was a traitor, was indeed a false apostle. He was a fake. His name? Judas Iscariot. Jesus told them in that upper room in John chapter 13 and verse 21, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." If you remember at first, they were saying, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And then he told them who it was, the one who dippeth the sop in their bread in the sop after him. They knew it was Judas Iscariot. Then there was a second piece of disturbing information, perhaps, no doubt, I should say, the most troubling to them. Not only Judas is betraying, but Jesus is departing. He said he's leaving them. Can you imagine their face? Can you imagine what that felt like in the upper room when they spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ? They trusted him as Savior. They walked with him. They walked all over Jerusalem, Galilee, saw his miracles with him. I mean, any time they needed him, they could look to their side and see him there, and he says, "I'm leaving you." It rocked them to the core.
Amen.
Peter responds by saying this, John 13, 37, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee." Which led to the third piece of disturbing information. Not only Judas is betraying and Jesus is departing, but Peter's denying. The very one who they saw as a pillar, the big burly man with those large fisherman hands, the one who seemed stronger than anything. Jesus said he was going to deny him. John 13, 38, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Not a very good meeting in that upper room. What perhaps started as a fun, nice meal, if you will, jovial, you know, fellowship meal, 3 bombs were dropped on them. So Jesus begins in John chapter 14 to give them some comforting words for their troubled souls. He begins to tell them what he was going to do for them while he is gone. He went on to say he would be preparing a place for them in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. He told them he would be accessible to them through prayer. And then best of all, he told them that he would be indwelling them in the person of the Holy Spirit, never to leave them. And through that Spirit of God, or the Spirit of God, they could sense his presence and hear his voice. But then in John chapter 15, Christ goes on to, he seemingly leaves the upper room. If you look at chapter 14 and verse 31, where he says, "Arise, let us go hence." And he's making his way possibly to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's delivering more things to them. Now, instead of telling them what he would be doing for them while he was gone, he's telling them what they should be doing for him while he is gone. And he talks to them about bearing fruit. But not just bearing fruit that remains. And by the way, that's exactly what you and I are supposed to be doing. Going out into a lost and dying world, giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ, discipling those believers, baptizing them, and discipling them in the Word of God. Bearing fruit that remains. But then in chapter 15, towards the end, beginning in verse 18, all the way to John chapter 16 and verse 6, Christ tells them about this fruit-bearing work that they're going to be doing. That while they're bearing fruit, it is going to bring forth some undesirable things. A hatred from the world. Persecution from the world. Both mental persecution and even physical persecution. John 16, 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Can you imagine the emotions in that upper room? I mean, from happy at the meal to sad because of those 3 bits of information, then happy again because of what he was going to do for them, but now sad again? Notice how it's left in John chapter 16 and verse 6. When the disciples heard about this persecution and tribulation and trial that they would face as they tried to bear fruit. Notice we read in verse 6, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." They were sad. Which leads us to our text. Notice the first word of verse 7. It is the word nevertheless, meaning that it's a connection. It's not a new thought. It's something that connects to what he just says. And he says, nevertheless. And what Christ is now going to do, he's going to remind them that as they strive to bear fruit in this lost and dying world, and as they meet the opposition and persecution, he reminds them in this passage something that you and I need to be reminded of. And that is this: they are not in this alone. Do you understand that this morning? You may feel alone. I may feel alone, but we're not. We are not in this thing alone. Amen. We have someone with us, helping us and equipping us. We're going to see that here in a moment. This morning, I'd like to preach on this subject. There's hope for the journey. Amen. There is hope for the journey. You know, in 1893, Norwegian explorer Fridtjof Nansen set out from Norway on a vessel he built called the Fram. His goal was to reach geographical North Pole by only, very interesting, only using the currents in the ocean. And so he departed from the Siberian islands and he froze his vessel to the pack ice, and Nansen and his crew just waited and rode that boat drifting along, knowing that the currents eventually would bring them to the geographic North Pole. But you know that Nansen and his crew were not heard from or seen for the next 30 months. Many people, including Nansen's wife, thought they were dead. Everyone did. They thought that someone was going to find them somewhere, this boat floating around on stuck to this iceberg with dead bodies on it. Nansen's wife became very discouraged, very sad. She thought her husband was dead. She thought there was no hope that she would ever see her husband again. But you know, Nansen did something very interesting. He took with him on that trip a carrier pigeon. And after 30 months, he wrote a little tiny message and he rolled it up and he attached that message to the wing of that carrier pigeon. And as he stood on the deck of that ship, he took that pigeon and he threw a pigeon up in the air and it started flying. He said that he watched it as it circled and circled and circled and then flew straight southward. His wife was sitting in her home by a window. It was very interesting. And as time passed, that pigeon traveled 2,000 miles to Norway. As she's sitting there in her rocking chair in her room, she looks out and sees and hears on the window this little noise. She looked over and she saw it was that carrier pigeon. She knew what it was. She grabs that pigeon, unravels that note, and she recognized what it was, and she read it, and I'll tell you what, hope and comfort filled her heart. She knew her husband was alive. You see, by that bird's arrival, she knew that all was well. And by the way, this is the same with the coming of our heavenly dove. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost? Do you remember at the baptism of Jesus when the Spirit descended like a dove on Christ? Understand something. When you and I got saved, the same type of thing happened. The Spirit of God descended like a dove on you and indwelt your heart, never to leave you. And because of him, understand something. We have hope in this world. Amen. Romans 15:13 says this: "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope." Watch this. "Through the power of the Holy Ghost." Amen. You say, "Preacher, I'm not very hopeful today." Well, I hope this message is for you if you're a believer, because you are not on this journey alone. Let's consider, first of all, number one, the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is this person? Who is this Holy Spirit? What is this Holy Spirit? I said it right the first time. Who is? You know, this is not the first time that Jesus Christ mentioned the Holy Ghost to his disciples in the upper room. He said something to them back in John chapter 14. Would you look back there with me if you would? John chapter 14 and verse 16. Notice we read, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Notice verse 26 of chapter 14. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." There's several things that we learn about the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in that upper room. Number one is this: he is indeed divine.
Amen.
Who is this person? This person is God. It is God the Spirit. 1 John 5, 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." You know, the Bible teaches that there is only one God, just one God. But God, our one God, manifests himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each of them being co-equal and co-existent and eternally existent with one another. So understand, the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. Notice back in our text, in John chapter 16 and verse 8, we read, "And when he is come, he will reprove." Notice it's talking about the Spirit of God. It's a he. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is not a thing. It is not some divine force or some divine battery. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead.
Amen.
So he is indeed divine. But he's also, number two, he's invisible. Can't see him. You say, where is he? Well, you can't see him. He's invisible. Notice John 14, 7, if you'll look back there for a moment again. 14:17, I'm sorry. "Even the Spirit of truth." You see, the Holy Spirit is just that, a spirit. He is unseen. You know, he's often compared to the wind. We see that in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Why is he compared to the wind? Because the truth of the matter is, you can't see the wind. You say, "I can see the wind." No, you can't. You can only see the effects of the wind. You can feel the wind. You can sense the wind. But you and I cannot see the wind. It is invisible, and so is the Spirit of God. He is invisible. So he is indeed divine. He is invisible. But then thirdly, he indwells every believer. Notice John chapter 14 and verse 17 again. We read, "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Just like in the Old Testament when the tabernacle was built and when it was complete, we read of the Shekinah glory, or the glory of God, or the Holy Spirit of God descending and dwelling in that tabernacle. It's the same with me and you today. Just like in the temple when Solomon built the temple and when it was complete, the Holy Spirit of God came and the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, filled that temple and dwelt that temple. It's the same with me and you today. Today, the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in a tabernacle. He doesn't dwell in a temple. He dwells in the temple of our bodies. And when you got saved, understand something. The Spirit of God moved in and he lives in you, never to depart.
Hallelujah.
Never. Romans 8, 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." 1 Corinthians 6, 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" 1 Corinthians 3, 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Again, if you are saved this morning, then the moment you got saved, it's not some second blessing, it's not something you have to pray for after salvation. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came in your spirit to live. He indwelt you. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. He took up residence in your spirit, never to leave.
Amen.
He's a permanent resident. You have a constant, and I have a constant companion.
Amen.
Point is this, you're not in this alone. That's why Jesus Christ said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do we understand this morning that no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what is going on in your life, you may have people that have forsaken you. You may have family that's forsaken you. You may have had friends that forsaken you. But understand something. You have someone that will never forsake you. He is in you. He never leaves you. And that is the Spirit of the living God. What better person could you have with you than Him? Praise the Lord for that. You know, we sing the chorus, no, never alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. I know I'm not Brother Beal. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. We sing it, but do we live like it? Nobody cares for me. Hold the bus. God cares for you, and He's with you. He is our constant companion. So we see the person of the Holy Ghost. Notice secondly, number two, back to our text in John 16, the prerequisite of the Holy Ghost. Notice we read, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now, mind you, don't forget the context. Jesus just told them that He was going away. He dropped those three bombs on them, if you will. Then He encouraged them. Then He told them, when you bear fruit, listen, this is what's going to happen to you. And He leaves them in verse 6, or He sees them, I should say, with their lips hanging to the ground. So what does He say? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now, that's an interesting statement. The word expedient has the idea it is better for you. It is more beneficial for you. It is more profitable for you. I tell you what, if I was in that upper room, I'd say, well, tell me this one. I'd like to hear this. How is it better that you're not by my side? How is it better that I can't look to you and look in your eyes and walk right next to you? How is it better? He's going to show us here in a moment. Why would Christ say that? Notice He goes on to say, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And I want to say this, I don't get that. I mean, I get it, but I don't get it. Why would He say it's better and that He has to go for the Comforter to come? Why can't we have both? That's what I want to say. Why can't you give me the Holy Spirit and you still stay here? Says it can't happen. Why is that? Here's why. Two reasons. Number one is this. It is better because of Christ's saving work. Here's what I mean. What did He mean by if I go away? You know what He's talking about there? Calvary. He's talking about the cross. And not just the cross. All that He did. For example, His going away was the fact He was going to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of the world. He would be buried in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, He would rise from the dead. And then 40 days later, after walking amongst them, He would ascend back to heaven. He would return to His place at the right hand of the throne of God the Father, and He would be there praying for us, interceding for us, soon to be coming again.
Amen.
That's why I said I got to go. His going away provided salvation for mankind.
Amen.
If He didn't go, we couldn't be saved.
Amen.
So because of His saving work, it was better. But there's a second reason, and that is this. Because of the Spirit's witness. Let me explain what I mean. F.F. Bruce put it this way. He said in his commentary, he said, now listen close, it's a mouthful. The personal ministry of Jesus behooved to come to an end before the ministry of the Spirit began. Watch this. Because the latter is merely an application of the former. Now, let me explain that to you. I got deer in the headlights. I could see it. The primary ministry of the Spirit of God is what? To testify of Jesus Christ. To speak of the saving work of the Savior, that is a primary work. So understand something. If Jesus Christ never went away, then what would the Spirit of God have to speak of? Nothing. So he had to go away to accomplish his saving work, but also he had to go away because of the Spirit's witness. He'd have nothing to witness of if he didn't go away. So there's a prerequisite of the Holy Ghost. Number three, watch this. Not only the person of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and the prerequisite of the Holy Ghost, notice now the particulars of the Holy Ghost. So after he clears that up, we see some particulars. Again, this is not the first time he speaks of the Holy Ghost of God, but now he's going to tell them more about him. Understand what he just told them, that they had to go and bear fruit that remains. He's going away. Their lips are hanging. And so what does he say? He says, listen, the Spirit's going to come. And here's what he's going to do. Look, if you will, in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Verse 8, I'm sorry. And when he is come, notice, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see him no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. You see, what we're learning, what he's trying to teach them here, and I could read on to verse 12, I have yet, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. I want you to notice two words, circle them if you do that in your Bible. Notice in verse 8 where it says, he will reprove the world. Then notice in verse 13, he will guide you. You see it? See the difference? He will reprove the world, and he will guide you. So watch this. He's trying to teach them of the particulars of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has a ministry to unbelievers, and he has a ministry to believers as well. What are they? Well, number one is this. To the unbeliever, it's a ministry of conviction. Again, notice what he says. And when he is come, he will reprove the world, notice, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What is he saying here? As you and I witness to the lost, the Holy Spirit's going to work.
Amen.
Do you believe that? He's going to reprove them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You say, what does that mean? He convicts lost. Do you know when you and I go out to witness to the world and tell people of Christ, when you're in your workplace talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, do you understand you're not doing that alone?
Amen.
I'm not doing it alone. You know the difference that we have, the difference between us and the cults, is we have God. They don't. They can say whatever they want. But when we say it, understand it is the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God, and he is working with us, convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You say, what does that mean? What do those three things mean? Well, sin, he convicts them of. He causes the lost man to realize his lost condition. When you and I take the Bible, we read, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Understand what that verse does. The Holy Spirit of God takes that verse, and like an arrow through the heart, he pierces the lost person with conviction. He convicts them of sin, the fact that they are lost. He convicts them of righteousness. In other words, he causes the lost man to realize that his self-righteousness, his religion, his good works are as filthy rags.
Amen.
They are not going to get him to heaven. And the Holy Spirit of God convicts the lost person of that.
Right.
Then thirdly, notice he convicts him of judgment. He causes a lost man to realize that he is worthy of the judgment of God.
Amen.
You see, a lot of times, here's the problem. When we go out witnessing, we fail to believe that.
Right.
We put all the responsibility upon us, on our ability and our ingenuity and our ability to answer certain questions and respond a certain way, and almost as if we're in some sort of mental warfare with people. We're not. It's a spiritual warfare. And all you and I are to do as believers with the Spirit of God indwelling us is we are to give out the Word of God. We are to speak to them of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand what the ministry of the Spirit of God is. He takes the Word of God and he pierces the heart and convicts them of sin, convicts them of righteousness, and convicts them of judgment to come.
Right. Amen.
We're not in it alone.
I don't want to go witness because I don't know what to say.
Just read a Bible verse, how about?
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You see, he's our hope for this journey. That's why we read in Matthew 28 and verse 20, after the Great Commission, don't forget what he said to them. He said, and lo, I am with you always.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That's what he's telling his disciples here. He says, not about you. If you go out, I'm going to be with you. The Spirit of God is going to convict them as you go. You're not in this alone.
Amen.
Matthew 16, 20, after we're given, go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. In verse 15, we read in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Watch this. The Lord working with them.
Amen.
You know, there's been times that I've been witnessing to people and the person makes trust Christ as Savior after I give them the gospel. And I honestly thought I did probably one of the worst jobs I ever did getting the gospel out to them. I thought I confused myself trying to explain it. I'm like, I don't know how this guy got saved. I mean, I read the verses, but man, that was pretty bad. How many of that ever happened to? Amen. How did that happen? The Spirit of God did it. He is working with us, Hebrews 2:4. God also bearing them witness. They weren't just bearing witness themselves. The Spirit of God, God himself, was bearing witness as well. When Paul went into Corinth to preach, we read in 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. I am convinced that at times the Apostle Paul, when he preached, he saw all these people get saved. He said, wow, how'd that happen? That's pretty good. That's what he's saying here. It was not, his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit.
Amen.
Don't be afraid to witness. You're not in it alone.
Hallelujah.
He's with us. So to the unbeliever, there's a ministry of conviction. But Christ isn't done yet. After he says that, he turns the tables to them. And he talks about the Spirit's ministry to the believer, which is a ministry of companionship. Notice what we read in verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, notice he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. What's he saying there? He's saying you're not in this alone. You have someone that's going to help you through this journey of life. His name is the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, but he's going to help you too.
Hallelujah.
What's he going to do? Well, three things. Notice in verse 13, he guides us. You ever feel confused? Ever feel like you don't know what to do? Well, if not, then just hang around a little bit because it's going to happen soon. And you're not certain where to go, what to do, and you're confused, and you wonder, how am I going to figure this out? Can I answer it this way? You're not. God will show you in his timing.
Amen.
Notice verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. You know, there's three types of people that need to be guided. First of all, the blind. Then those that are too weak to walk alone, they need to be guided. Then also those traveling in an unknown place. This world is not my home.
Amen.
I'm just a passing through. You know, one of the things that men hate to do, is to admit when they're lost. I hate that. You're driving and you make the turn and you make another funny turn and your wife or whoever's with you in the car kind of notices that. And they say, do you know where you're going? What do we say? Yeah. Yeah, I know where I'm going. We don't don't like to say I need guidance. We don't like to say I need direction. But understand, the Holy Spirit of God wants to guide you and me through this life. And he has the answer, and it's right every time.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
By the way, his guiding never contradicts his word.
Amen.
So he guides us. But then notice in verse 13 also, he informs us. We read that he will show you things to come. Do you know the world that we live in is a world filled with fear? What's going to happen in the government? What's going to happen in the economy? What's going to happen with sicknesses and diseases and tsunamis and tornadoes and all these things and the global warming and climate change, whatever you want to call it? That's the world we live in. Can I say this? Christians don't have to live that way. You know why? Because we know what's coming. We know. We know that the Bible teaches that there's going to be the imminent rapture of church-age saints at any moment. We're going to be taken out of here. Amen. And we know that the seven-year tribulation is going to happen on earth, and that Jesus Christ is going to return to earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and then he's going to loose the devil at the end of that 1,000 years. There's going to be one final rebellion, and he's going to put down everything and going to destroy the earth. So the earth has at least 1,007 years to go. Oh, what's going to happen tomorrow? The world's going to come to an end. No, it's not. Not for at least 1,007 years. And I'll be in heaven by then. Can I show you a verse just to help our souls a little bit? Go back to Genesis chapter 8. I want to remind us what the Lord said when Noah got off the ark and made this promise. Notice in verse 21 of chapter 8 of Genesis, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. That's just the altar that Noah built and the sacrifice he offered. The Lord said in his heart, notice here, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more evil, every thing living as I have done. Notice verse 22. While the earth remaineth,
amen,
seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.
Amen.
Tomorrow's going to come. And the next day's going to come. And we're sure of that for the next 1,007 years. We're not going to melt away because of some carbon dioxide gases that everybody's breathing too much. And God forbid those cows, you know. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But you know who confirms all that in our heart? The Holy Spirit of God.
Hallelujah.
I have nothing to worry about. I have to listen to all this stuff that's going on. I've got someone inside me that tells me what's going to happen that brings me peace. But then there's a third thing. Notice not only by guiding us, the ministry of companionship, by informing us, but also by using us. Notice back in our text in verse 14, it says, he shall glorify me. Do you know that God can use you to glorify him?
Amen.
Did you know that? That's what he wants to do.
He can't use me.
Yes, he can.
Amen.
Yeah, I told Brother McBride when he preached this one message, I think it was the one on Anna, maybe it was, the tribe of Asher, I think it was. Be the one. You can be the one, you know.
Yeah.
I'm listening to these guys preach throughout the week, and I'm thinking, I'm telling you, I got so carnal in my heart for a little bit there. I thought, man, if I only preached like that. Man, if I only sung like that. Then I heard that message on being the one. I said, you know what? God doesn't want me to preach. He wants me to preach like me.
Amen.
He wants me to be me and my personality. Be the best Christ-like person I can be. And if I be that, you know something? He can glorify himself through me and you. Isn't that awesome? This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, he convicts the world, but in the believer, he is our companion to guide us and show us things to come, to inform us and to use us to bring glory to him.
Amen.
We have a companion, folks. You're not there alone. Which leads me to the last thing. I'm done right here. Just give me a moment. Let's ask one. The person of the Holy Spirit, the prerequisite of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and then the predicament of the believer. So if these things are true, and by the way, they are. They're in the Bible. If it's true that I have a companion, if it's true that the Spirit of God dwelleth in me, if it's true that he wants to guide me and inform me and glorify himself through me, if all that is true and I can have peace and guidance for the journey, why are we so discouraged? Why? Why are we so, you know, woe is me? Pity parties. Well, why aren't we experiencing this joy he talks about? Why aren't we experiencing this peace that he wants us to have? If we're not in this alone, and he's with us to equip us to do his work and produce fruit in this world and to guide us and all of that, how come? Well, here's the predicament we're in. In order for you and I to appropriate the Holy Spirit's ministry to us, we have to yield to him.
Amen.
We have to stop looking at ourselves. We have to stop depending upon ourselves. We have to stop looking at our own ability, our own education, our own intelligence. All of that, we need to throw that aside. There must be an emptying of self, a total reliance upon him and his leadership, a brokenness. And he will give us, when we do that, everything we need for the journey. You know what that means? We're not experiencing the abundant life he wants us to. Perhaps we're not letting him have his way in our lives. Perhaps we're looking at ourselves instead of him. You see, we have to stop acting like we are all alone in this journey. We're not. The Lord has given us everything we need.
Amen.
If you're saved here today, the Spirit of God indwells you. And as you go to serve the Lord, he will convict those of sin as you give out the gospel. He will be your companion along the way. And you and I have everything we need in the Spirit of God that dwells in us.
Amen.
But we simply have to yield to him. When we do, we realize something. There's hope. There's hope for the journey.
Amen.
That little bird that she saw at that window said to her, there's hope. And the Spirit of God that came and indwelled us tells us, there's hope. Let's yield to him so we can appropriate everything and have that hope that he wants us to have. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.